be seated. Standing on holy ground on top of Mount Horeb, you recall that Moses was in the presence of God with a burning bush. And God told him, this is holy ground. You know, remove your sandals. And why was it holy? Because of God's presence. And that's what that song reminds us of. It's God's presence that makes something holy. And that's what that's going to tie into the message today as well. God, thanks. That's just, whoa. So welcome, whether you're here in person or else you're here online on this, rejoice. It's a beautiful day. The Lord has made it, right? Even though it's drizzling outside a little bit and cold this time of year, but hey, he is present. Let's hear more from our readings.
Our first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham replied, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you your descendants as numerous as the stars, the sky, and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through you, your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Here ends the lesson. The second reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any war more. Here ends the second lesson.
Today, we're going to read responsibly Psalm 122. You can remain seated for this part. We're not to the gospel yet. So you'll read the part in bold. Here's the response. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And now here we are, inside your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a well-built city. Its seamless walls cannot be breached. All of the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage here. They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord, as the law requires of Israel. Here stand the thrones where judgment is given, the thrones of the dynasty of David. Pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, may you have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. Now, please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. Jesus is speaking here, and this is right after he's set the Pharisees straight, calling them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites and everything else. And after that, he ends with this passage here. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. You kids want to head out for children's church? Feel free at this time. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today, and your presence means that this is holy ground. We thank you for your presence, you know, every day of our lives, Lord, but there's something special about coming together to worship you. So, Lord, may your presence just indwell us. May we be able to feel it in our spirits and in our hearts. And may it change us to be more like you. Amen. All right, throughout Advent here, we've been following the journey of Mary and Joseph, and of course, little Jesus inside, you know, Mary there, from Nazareth, working their way southward to ultimately Bethlehem, where they had to go to be enrolled to pay more taxes. But as they went south then, they came to Samaria, and last Sunday we looked at, did they go through Samaria around it? We're not sure. They could have gone straight through and saved, you know, 20 miles. They might have gone around just to avoid the Samaritans, right? Those people. We're not really sure. But when those two courses reconnect, they both, the two paths that they may have taken reconnect, they both go through Jerusalem. And that's sort of what we're looking at here today. Jerusalem. Of all the places on earth, you think of big cities, New York, Washington, D.C., Paris, things like that, none are as significant as Jerusalem. This little city in the middle of nowhere. It has no strategic importance. It's not, you know, at the confluence, or economic importance either. It's not the confluence of rivers. Many times you find cities where rivers meet, so the transportation was easy. You find them in strategic positions. Jerusalem had none of that. It is strategic from three sides. It's got, you know, steep hills defending it from the south, the east, and west, but from the north it's just a level plain coming in. Why Jerusalem? Why is that so important? What's up with this city? It's the holy site of three religions. The holiest site in Judaism. We read all through the Old Testament. We're going to hit a few places today where it mentions Jerusalem. Indeed, it's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. Over 1,000 times Jerusalem is mentioned, it's named. For us Christians, of course, where Jesus spent Holy Week, and he did many teachings in Jerusalem as well. It's holy to us as well. And of course, we're based, of course, on the Abrahamic religions as well. And for Islam, it's the third holiest place for them. They have, first of all, Mecca, then Medina, and then Jerusalem, where on the Temple Mount, where the temple used to stand, they built this golden dome centuries ago, and they're claiming it's the place where Muhammad ascended into the heavens and then came back. So it's important to a lot of people, and there's a lot of history to Jerusalem. I would love to go there someday. Holy Land, sign me up. I want to go. To walk where Jesus walked, to see all these incredible things, and to maybe ascend the Temple Mount. It's the epicenter of events, past, present, and future. A lot's going to happen yet in Jerusalem, too. History's not over with yet. There's a lot in here that's prophesied about Jerusalem that has yet to happen. The Temple Mount, the northern part, you had the old city in the southern part, and then the northern part, the Temple Mount, which David bought. He conquered the old city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. He came in and took it by force. But the Temple Mount, it was an elevated position in the north of the city. It was a threshing floor. It was great for that because it was elevated, it was stone, and there's winds blowing by. So then you could toss your grain in the air, the chaff would blow away, the grain would fall back down. It was perfect for that. And he bought that after hearing from the Lord. The city was taken with blood. The Temple Mount was not. This Temple Mount where Solomon would build his temple, where the Ark of the Covenant itself would rest, holy ground, where the temple would be destroyed but then ultimately built again and be called Herod's temple there. This land is incredibly important. Jesus also visited Jerusalem a number of times. Of course, he came there before he was born, you know, being carried by Mary within her as they passed through. But later on, when he's 12 years old, he would be missing and then found at the temple in Jerusalem. He would make journeys there, of course, on festivals and Passover. He did many teachings there, ultimately tried and crucified there. Jerusalem figured prominently into the life of Jesus. It changed hands many times throughout history as well. Like we said, the Canaanites had it first of all, then the Jebusites, which are part of them, conquered by David then, eventually taken by Babylonia, taken back by Israel, then taken by the Romans, and then it would be taken by the Muslims, and the Crusaders, and the Muslims again, and then finally the British, and then finally Israel's its own state. It has changed hands many times throughout history, many times with bloodshed. I would think if you walked through the old city of Jerusalem, if you could see the ground painted anywhere blood had been spilled, I think it would be covered after all those wars and battles. And the Temple Mount as well, that holiest of places. Jerusalem today occupies about 48 square miles. You know, cities spread out, they do. Back in Jesus' time, as I was doing a little bit of research, they said about 230 acres. So visualize 230 acres. And in that 230 acres of Jesus' time, there's 40,000 people living there. 40,000 people living on 230 acres. I mean, that's sort of, not for me. You know, give me rural areas. I'm sort of happy on a gravel road or else out hunting away from people. I like coming here with y'all, don't get me wrong, okay? But there's something about, you know, just being out there and even going to the cities, you know, my favorite part of the cities is leaving, okay? That's just the way I am. I'm not that kind of a person. But these people love living together, okay? And the people in the cities apparently do too, or else they have a choice. They don't have to live there. Today, the population density on that 48 square miles is 971,000 people, just shy of a million, which works out to 20,246 per square mile. So take a section of land, a square mile, and you're going to have 20,000 people in there. Okay, still a lot of people there. It's changed over time. It's spread out, it's grown, and the architecture, of course, has changed with the Islamic influence and with the Christian. And today we got four quarters in Jerusalem. You got the old Jewish quarter, you got the Armenian quarter, the Christian, and then the Muslim quarter. And the Temple Mount, which is sort of a complicated deal. It's in a way controlled by Israel, but yet we see the Dome of the Rock there, as well as Al-Akbar Mosque. Still contested over. So where did this all start? I mean, what's the deal here? Well, we read about it in Genesis today, where we had Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was instructed by the Lord, and if the Lord gives you instructions, you better follow. Abraham, being a faithful man, very faithful, did follow. So take your only son, whom you love. Why, we hear about that elsewhere in the Bible, don't we? Your only son, whom I love. You know, foreshadowing of Jesus, the connections here are just incredible. And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. It all started with what was to be a sacrifice there. Later on, when David took it or bought it, he would sacrifice bulls there. There were sacrifices of the old temple, sacrifices of the new temple. This is a place of sacrifice, and ultimately Jesus sacrificed in Jerusalem and on the outskirts. It's a place of sacrifice, and it's starting way back here. Another parallel. Abraham took the wood, placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried it. Later on, going up that mount, Jesus would carry wood too to be sacrificed, same as Isaac was carrying it to be sacrificed. They get up there, and where's the lamb? Abraham's response, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Okay, yeah, Jesus once again. I mean, this can't be coincidence, right? All these parallels here. And he's ready to sacrifice him. Now, we've got three sons, and I would not sacrifice any of them if I was instructed by God. Well, it was a test. But Abraham showed he was willing to go through with it, even though he knew that this couldn't happen. God had promised him that through his son Isaac, there would be a great nation, that many people would come. And how could that happen if he killed them? So he got this, okay, I'm going to follow God, but this isn't right. Through him, there's supposed to be born a great nation. How can that happen? And it didn't. God stopped it there. The angel appeared. But he said, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, I know that you fear God. He did not withhold his only son. Again, a parallel to Jesus. God not withholding his only son. So they found the ram in the thicket. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On Mount Moriah, where the temple would be built, and that rock, the Holy of Holies, where the covenant, the ark itself would rest, the Ark of the Covenant. Wow. Quite a history there. God's presence, holy ground. Mount Horeb, burning bush, God's presence, holy ground. Here, God's presence, holy ground. And this holy ground which would go on for generations. The journey itself was trust. They had gone 50 to 60 miles over 3 days, him and his son and some servants, to this place of sacrifice where sacrifices would be made. Ultimately, Jesus being sacrificed. And Jerusalem did hold a special place in Jesus' heart. We heard that in the gospel here today. As he finished setting the Pharisees straight, and he did, you read through what's leading up to that, he definitely lit into them in a big way. But then he concludes with, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This is a tenderness. This is a compassion. This is a love that Jesus has for Jerusalem. And he longs to see the Jews turn to him and recognize him as the Messiah. But instead he's being rejected. Turned away from. Ultimately killed by them. God longs to protect Jerusalem. It's like that hen trying to get the chicks under its wings where they're safe. Okay, it's a place of safety, a place of protection, a place where you are shielded. And God longs to do that for his people. Now, we're grafted in us as well. It's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God just longs to take us in and protect us, if we're willing. It takes a little cooperation on our part. Can we be the rebel? Can we go off? Yeah, absolutely. And that's what was said here too. I longed to gather you under my wings, but you were not willing. Are we willing? That's a question for each one of us. We ought to be. There's nothing but good in God, right? He wants the best for us. It may not always look like the best to us, but no, he knows better. He wants the best for us. He longs to take us in and protect us, to shield us from all evil things. That's our God. He's there. Just run to him, right? Run to him. He's there just waiting to protect and shield us. He continues, look, your house is left to you desolate. You had a chance to fill it with good things. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which will happen in the future. This is after the the entry to Jerusalem here, so we're not talking about them saying it then. But yeah, at that time, a lot of these people are going to realize, wow, he is the Messiah. We were wrong. We know the truth. And we seek to follow it. We also see Jesus as he's approaching Jerusalem on that day of the triumphal entry. If we turn back to Luke 19:41 here real quick. Turn forward to it, shall I say. Alrighty. Coming down the Mount of Olives. And there's this big and this great, you know, celebration. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. People waving palm branches. And then as he starts to come towards Jerusalem, he's coming down the Mount of Olives. The Kidron Valley lies between. And there's Jerusalem, the city. The holy city of God. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. That's how much it means to him. He wept over Jerusalem upon seeing it. For Jesus to cry, I mean, that's significant. It is to me, at least. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. They're not accepting the Savior. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. He's prophesying here that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is serious. In AD 70, indeed, the Romans did level the city completely. Erected their own temple to their own gods there, and it was not a good thing. Jesus knew it was going to happen, and he's grieving for Jerusalem. He's mourning for Jerusalem. This site, this place is so important to him and still important to God today. Still important to God today. But this violence is coming, and eventually there would be peace, though. We heard that today in Isaiah, when Tim read from Isaiah. That there, just a short reading here, but that there would be peace. In the last days, it's coming. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, or as we read in the NLT, most important place on earth. Most important place on earth. It'll be raised above the hills and all the nations will stream to it. People are going to be coming to Jerusalem. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah, right? To the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. If we're willing to learn, that we can walk in his paths. And his paths are right, the righteous paths of the Lord. There's nothing wrong in them. They are the right paths. What appears right to us is not always right. But God's way is right. Sometimes we think this way is right. But no, God's way. Eventually everybody will walk in that, right? He'll teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion. Zion, another name for Jerusalem. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem, judging between the nations, settling disputes. And here they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Usually it was the opposite, okay? You had a people that was agrarian, and they had their plows and they had their pruning hooks. All of a sudden they were called to military service or under threat of attack. They have to modify them to become weapons. So they would beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks, already on the end of a pole, they're into spears. But here's the opposite, where it's turning to peaceful things. It's beautiful. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Peace in Jerusalem. How often has Jerusalem seen peace? We listed earlier the number of the times it's been taken over by others, all the bloodshed that's taking place there, but it will be a place of peace. We read that today in Psalm 122 as well. The peace that will be found in Jerusalem is coming. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Yeah, I look forward to Sunday. It's guaranteed. Okay, Jerusalem, built like a city, closely compacted together. We've addressed the density already, yes. Now pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it says. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So peace in Jerusalem. It is going to happen. And will ultimately happen with the New Jerusalem, of course. Just skipping ahead to Revelation 21, the last place I'm going to read from here today. Revelation, a book that, wow, it holds so much that we don't understand, but this part we do. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And this is where God is going to then dwell with his people, in this new Jerusalem. It goes on and describes it. One of the angels said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. Just try to imagine that, shining with the glory of God. Brilliance was like a very precious jewel. A great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. This is well defended, but it's going to be a city of peace. On the gates, the 12 tribes of Israel, we got the 12 gates, all those things. There's a lot of symbolism in here. And after all these descriptions of all the different jewels and precious stones and everything, it concludes this part. I did not see a temple in the city. Okay, what's up with that? No temple in the city. This was the focal point of Judaism. The temple. Solomon's temple. Herod's temple on holy ground, Mount Moriah. The holiest place on earth. But there's no temple in this new Jerusalem. What's up with that? Okay, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This Holy of Holies, within the temple, you had the different parts. Women can only go so far, men can only go so far, then priests can only go so far, and you get to the Holy of Holies, the Sanctum Sanctorum, where only the chief priest could go once a day, once a year for the Day of Atonement, and no one else could go in there. Where the ark itself rested on Mount Moriah. But that's no longer necessary because the God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. City does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, just like the pillar of fire led the Israelites through the desert, right? And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. They will honor God on this place. On no day will its gates ever be shut. It'll be open to all, for there will be no night there. Now, this again is in heaven, so all that are there have already been saved. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have accepted him in your heart, if you have let him pay for your sins, your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, wow, thanks God. I don't feel worthy, and I don't think anybody should. But it's because of what Jesus has done that our names are written in that Book of Life, and we get to witness this someday. Mind-blowing for sure. But a new Jerusalem, a new type of holy ground, not of earth, but from heaven. As you see Jerusalem in the news, pray for peace in Jerusalem. Pray that people would come to know God and look forward to the new Jerusalem that God's sending for us, because he is good. Amen.